Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
He's not going to let you live in some middle ground. He's not going to let you be walking, I'm a Christian, and here I'm not a Christian, and I'm just going to kind of be in this middle area. I think God's in the business of moving people out of that area of carnality.
If you are a believer, God calls you to live for Him and leave this world behind. He wants you to follow Him with everything you have and be fully surrendered to Him. And while He will call you and move on your heart to live sold out for Him, Jesus doesn't force anyone to follow Him. With Romans 9, 14 through 19, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Open up your Bible with me to the book of Romans chapter 9, if you would please. Just maybe a little bit of a preview before we get into it. The first six chapters of Romans 6 condemns us all under sin, and it does a very thorough job of doing it. It just systematically goes through anyone who might think that they are moral or they don't have sin in their lives. And then chapter 7 holds the good news that the person of our salvation, because Paul shares his own struggle, which is really good. After six chapters of condemning, that he would share his own struggle, he says, the very things I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Aren't you glad that Paul shared that struggle? That he didn't act like, for the rest of you, you need this, but not me, because I'm an apostle and the apostle Paul. No, he shares his own personal struggle and then says, praise be to God, it is Jesus Christ who has delivered us. And then Romans 8:1 tells us the life that we are to live and the love that we have from the Father. So we are to live by the power of the Spirit, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and we are empowered by the Spirit of God to live new lives before Him. That's the first part of chapter 8. Then the second part is the incredible love of God. If God is for us, then who is on our side? Behold what manner of love God has given to us. It's just such a good end of the chapter. It's probably one of the greatest chapters, chapter 8, in all of the pages of Scripture. And then when you get into chapters 9, 10, and 11, and we spent our last study on this, talking about this, he's talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about Israel itself. And the selection or the election of the nation of Israel starts off with him saying, I'm brokenhearted that many of them are not receiving Christ or not believing in Christ. And then he ends up by saying that God, he doesn't want us to be ignorant, but that all Israel is going to be saved, that God's going to do a work in the nation of Israel, and they're all going to be saved. So with that backdrop, we've been making our way through this study, and we are now in the section on one of the most difficult sections here, on the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. So let's pray. Let's ask God to bless this Bible study. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you so much for your word. It is rich. It is deep. It is meaningful. It is powerful. It is profound. It is life-changing. Thank you that we do get to go line by line, verse by verse, through your word for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And I pray that you would equip hearts here to go out and share. Thank you for the discoveries, the recent discoveries of archaeology and historical writings that give us confidence in the Scriptures. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work inside of each one of us. I also pray if there's anyone here that's hurting, suffering, that needs a touch from you, that needs a healing from you, that you would meet them where they are. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In our last study in Romans 9, we spent most of our time looking at the context of Romans 9, 10, and 11. We spent some time on the section of Esau I have loved and Jacob I have hated. We saw that that isn't really, it's an idiom, it's a metaphor. Like when Jesus said, if you don't hate your father, mother, brothers, and sisters, and follow me, then you can't be my disciple. That's an idiom, right? Because other passages tell us to love the people that are around us. And so our love to God is to be so close that the love for others around us is to be like hatred. And God chose Israel, Jacob, and in the Old Testament, oftentimes nations were named by the fathers. And Israel is named after Jacob, who had a new name, Israel. And Israel was chosen by God for service. And Esau was chosen by God for common action, that he wouldn't be treated any differently. But God chose Israel. God elected Israel to be the one that the Messiah would come out. We saw the context that pertained to God's election of Israel for service, being vessels through which the Messiah would come, not being chosen for salvation. So we know that although a great number of people in Israel were saved, not all were. They weren't elected. The election of Romans 9 isn't for salvation, because they all would have been saved. Everyone in Israel, just because you were an Israelite, you'd be saved. But we know from Hebrews chapter 11 that you've got to come by faith. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Samson. By faith, Enoch. By faith. It tells us that these men and women lived by faith, and there were those who didn't live by faith. The same is true in the church today. People could easily misunderstand that being a part of the church would make you saved. Well, I'm a part of Calvary Tucson. I'm a part of Pantano. I'm a part of Zion. I know I'm okay. Well, you got to have faith in Christ. That's what really matters. Because not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And we saw that there were wicked men in the Old Testament who were Jews. So we know their election wasn't for salvation. Then in chapters 10 and 11, also related to Israel and salvation through faith, with chapter 11 concluding that God will continue to work with the nation of Israel and says all of Israel is going to be saved. So in chapters 10, we're going to look at the gospel and what the gospel is, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that if we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And how beautiful are the feet of those who go out and spread good news as you guys take the gospel out with you. And we're going to get a clear-cut idea of the gospel. But whoever you are, Jew or Gentile, you have to come by faith. You can't just serve God because you're chosen as Israel to bring the Messiah. You have to have your own personal relationship. Then he turns, showing his power and glory through the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And that's the section that we're in today. God's going to show his power and his glory through the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. So we ask the question, does God harden certain people's hearts? And if so, how does that work? And should we be worried that God might harden our hearts? So the title of our message today is When God Hardens Hearts. That answers one of those questions, by the way, that yes, God does harden hearts. Think about the scribes and Pharisees who at one point rejected Jesus by claiming that he was casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, and Jesus no longer spoke openly to them. He spoke only in parables to fulfill what Isaiah said, in that hearing they would hear but not believe. So they had gone too far. And so he allowed them, in essence, Jesus gave them over to themselves. We could say the hardening of an individual's heart is you've made a decision to not live for God, or you've made a decision to be carnal, and God is giving you over to living like that. He's going to firm up your decision. He's not going to let you live in some middle ground. He's not going to let you be walking, I'm here, I'm a Christian, and here I'm not a Christian, and I'm just going to kind of be in this middle area. I think God's in the business of moving people out of that area of carnality. We talk sometimes about the people in Corinth. We're going to be in the book of Corinthians here pretty soon. And we're going to see in the very early part of that book that he says, I wish I could talk to you as to spiritual, but I can't because you're carnal. And they came behind none of the spiritual gifts. So we know that they're really saved. So people who say, well, you can't be a carnal Christian, maybe the better thing to say is you're not going to remain a carnal Christian. Because God's going to do a work inside of you. He's going to take you one way or the other. He's going to look at your heart, and he's either going to begin to firm up that decision for him or to soften that heart. So the subtitle of our study is Hardened by God. And Pharaoh was not just an average person. Pharaoh was the king of Egypt, but he was also seen as a god. The pharaohs were gods among the pantheon of gods. Ra, the sun god, was one of them. And when Moses, by God's direction, brought the 10 plagues to Egypt, they were against the pantheon of Egyptian gods. The lice would have made the priest unclean. The frogs, there was a frog-headed god that they served. We could take time, if we wanted to break down what gods they were and how each plague went against each god. The death of the firstborn was the plague against Pharaoh, that his firstborn son would die. When his firstborn son does die, he's so heartbroken that he lets them go, but then he sends out an army after Israel to kill Israel. So this isn't just an average individual. This is a person that God's going to show his glory through, being the king of Egypt. And I think taking that and turning it into something that's different than that, saying that God creates people before the foundations of the world for damnation or for salvation for his own glory, is not taking into account the whole idea of what's happening here. Now, let me talk to you for just a moment about Joseph Stalin. Joseph Stalin was born in 1858. I didn't look up what year that he died, but he's responsible for the death of between 10 and 20 million people. It was mostly political. It was mostly laws that were put into place by Marxism. He starved people to death. He put people in gulags. He arrested people who stood against him, his political enemies, and he executed them. Before becoming a ruthless dictator of the Soviet Union, he studied in a seminary and was well-versed in scripture. So Stalin actually went to seminary. The Marxists who killed between 10 and 20 million people actually went to seminary. However, over time, he rejected God and chose power in its place. He went on to rule with cruelty, overseeing the deaths of somewhere between 10 and 20 million, including Christians. What's haunting is his final moments. His daughter reported that when he died, he raised his fist towards God in defiance. Even at the point of dying, his heart was hardened at that moment, at a moment that he could have called out to God before he was going to go face the creator of the universe. Talk about a serial killer, a mass serial killer. Stalin was that. Like Pharaoh in Exodus, Stalin had truth, warnings, and chances to repent, but resisted them. His story is a chilling reminder of what happens to someone when he says no to God too many times. That's what we're diving into today, how hearts are hardened and what it means when God gives someone over to what they've already chosen. So you want to be careful when you reject and reject and reject. And I quote this often when I'm giving altar calls. So when I'm giving an altar call, I'll often say, the Bible says, today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Because when you harden your heart, then God ends up solidifying what you've done in hardening your heart. So if there's something that needs to be broken tonight, I pray that God would break it. If there's some way in which you need to be broken before God, I pray that God would break you in that way. Now, I want to start a little earlier in the text. I want to start in Romans 9:14. It says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. So this is after the section that God said that Rebekah gave birth to Jacob and Esau. And before they were born, none of them doing neither good nor evil. God loved Jacob and hated Esau. And it is about election. And when you read it in context, you learn that it's about election. And it's the election of the nation of Israel, the rejection of Esau. We also know from 1 Peter that God judges according to foreknowledge, and God knew that the Edomites, we're quoting the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, at the very end of the Old Testament, the Edomites attacked Israel. They were at that time called the Adullamites, and they attacked Israel brutally. And so when God said that he hated them, there could have been some connection to what they were going to be doing in the future. So it says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God, that God chose one and didn't choose another? Is there unrighteousness with God in that he decides how people are going to be saved? That's the question. If God chooses that those who would believe in him, he chooses to give people a choice, and those who would believe in him could be saved, and chooses that those who don't believe in him will not be saved, then who are we to speak against God if that's God's sovereign choice? God is so sovereign that he can give people a choice to follow him or not. In verse 15, it says, so he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. That's those who believe. And I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Those are those who do not believe. So then, is it not of him who wills? It's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but it's of God who shows mercy. That all that's saying is that I don't get to choose how I'm saved. I don't get to choose what a commitment to God looks like, what believing in God looks like. I have to do what God says. I have to believe. I have to receive. I have to stand on the gospel. That's how I'm saved. It's not according to my will. It's not the one who runs, but it's God who shows mercy. And then it says, for the scriptures say to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I have raised you up. God raised up this particular Pharaoh to take the place of a king and to be seen and worshiped as a god, that I might show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all of the earth. So here we are, and I'm amazed how often the scriptures, the 66 books of the Bible that have been put in the Bible, will talk about something being declared across the entire world. Remember what Mary said in our study on Mother's Day? Mary said, from here on out, all generations will call me blessed. And here we are every Christmas calling Mary blessed. Jesus said of Mary, who anointed his feet with a very expensive perfume, that this will, wherever the gospel is preached around the world, Jesus said, this will be told as a memorial for her. And every time we cover that passage, I tell you guys, this is foretold by Jesus that you would be here. He knew that you'd be having a memorial towards Mary for anointing his feet. And here again, we have Paul writing somewhere around 56, 57, around that time period. And Paul writes that that God had declared that he would take Pharaoh and raise him up as a declaration to all the earth. This is prophetic, not idiomatic. God means what he's saying here. God is telling Moses the ultimate outcome, not that he would instantly override Pharaoh's will, but that he foreknows that Pharaoh will respond and he will sovereignly do what allow Pharaoh to make those choices and sovereignly harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, how do we know that this is the case? How do we know that what I'm saying is the right case? Because there's others who might argue otherwise. There's others who might say, no, God chose Pharaoh before the foundations of the world, that God chooses people before the foundations of the world to be lost or to be saved. But the Bible never says, right? It does say that God makes vessels of honor and dishonor. The vessels of honor are those who believe. The vessels of dishonor are those who don't believe. But it never says that God chooses before the foundations of the world. It does say in Ephesians chapter 1 that God chose you and predestined you before the foundations of the world. But in 1 Peter 1, 6, it says that God chose you by his foreknowledge. So God knew that you would follow, and therefore he predestined and has caused works for you to walk in because he knows that. So how do we know that Pharaoh made this decision first? Well, in Exodus 4:21, we're just told the fact that God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. It says, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. That's prophetic. It's not fulfilled yet. He's going to harden the heart of Pharaoh. God knows beforehand the kind of person Pharaoh is, the way he's going to respond, and so God will harden his heart. So in Exodus 7:13, it says, "And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said." Now, it doesn't tell us there whether Pharaoh hardened his heart or whether God hardened his heart. Just that Pharaoh's heart grew hard. Same thing in Exodus 7:14. So the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refused to let the people go." So just the fact, at this point, Pharaoh's heart is hard. Exodus 7:22. "And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said." So again, these three times to think things telling us that the heart is hard, but doesn't tell us how it happened. In Exodus 8:15, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them." This was in one of the plagues, and he decided to let them go because the plague was severe. But then when he saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart. So here God doesn't harden Pharaoh's heart. He hardens his own heart. That's Exodus 8:15. God had already said in chapter 7 that he was going to harden his heart, in chapter 4 to Moses that he would harden his heart. But the first time that we hear of anybody doing it, we hear of it being Pharaoh. In Exodus 8:32, "But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go." So that's the second time that we've heard about Pharaoh hardening his heart. And then 9:7, "But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go." So again, we're not told who hardened his heart. We're just told that his heart was hardened. Then in Exodus 9:34 and 35, "And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go." Now we see God beginning to harden Pharaoh's heart. God had prophesied to Moses that he was going to do it, but now we see it start to happen. And this is in Exodus 10:1. "For I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I might show these signs of mine before him." So he has now firmed up the decision that Pharaoh has made and is now going to use Pharaoh for his purposes.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson, or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.